For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The second portion is out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. Please be seated.
What a wonderful, amazing chapter of the Bible it is. The main thing that I want you to remember today when you go home is this. God's children can expect a magnificent inheritance. And may share in Christ's inheritance. It's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? Let me say it again. God's children can expect a magnificent inheritance and may share in Christ's inheritance. Maybe that would conjure up, you've seen a movie where the family is called in after someone has died and the will is being read, the last will and testament. Can you picture that? And the heirs are seated around the table and they are named one by one the recipients of the estate or the inheritance that they have coming to them. And I want to say this morning that God's children can expect an inheritance, a wonderful inheritance. And we're going to look at this passage. Let me lead up to Romans chapter 8, where we are today. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, we learn about walking in relationship to the Spirit instead of, or in contrast to, walking in relationship to the flesh. And this is not some being led by the Spirit of God is not a mystical sort of inner feeling, but it's a life in conformity to the revealed will of God as found in His Word. The Christian life has to be connected to the Word of God. And as we know the will of God that He has revealed, we know the wisdom of God, we know the standards of God, we know what He expects, then the Spirit of God can guide us and lead us in the application of that truth into our lives daily. So the Word of God is really, really important. In fact, if you'll just turn real quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. And verse 22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. All flesh is like grass. Wow, this is an important statement, I think, that Peter is reminding us. It comes from the Old Testament. All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass, and the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And then, like a newborn baby, some of you know about newborn babies. For some, it was a long time ago. For some, it's fairly recent. But it says, like newborn babies, newborn infants, long, cry, crave, hunger for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So really, Romans, the beginning of Romans chapter 8 is all about life in the Spirit. It's all about being conformed through the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God into the likeness of Christ. And the Spirit of God enables us to see the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in us. I don't know if that makes you hopeful or not, and I'm really warm and I'm going to take my coat off because it's too hot. But I'm just going to say the righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled in us. It can be. It's not hopeless. It is not like we have we're without power in this. We have the indwelling Spirit of God. And that's what Romans chapter 8 is talking about. This is how the Spirit of God enables us to see the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in us as we walk in relation to the Spirit. And just real quickly, because we need to understand this in the way of background, we need to understand, and a parallel passage to Romans chapter 8 is a much earlier epistle written by Paul in Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. You could put Galatians 4 and Romans 8 right next to each other, and in this earlier epistle of Paul, and now in Romans, which he wrote from Corinth, probably at the time of his third missionary journey, you could put those two together. In Galatians, it's really clear that he talks about a minor child. A minor. You know, have you ever seen on the outside of certain establishments, no minors allowed? None that are under age. And so in Galatians chapter 4, he talks about a minor child. It's the word nepios in the Greek. And it means someone who is not yet of legal age, who is under the governance of a tutor. And that's what happened in that society in those days, is that a young minor child would be under the governance of a tutor, in other words, of the law. And then Paul talks about not a minor child, but on the other hand, a son. And it's the word huios. And it's an adult son. It is a son who is no longer under a tutor. And it's interesting because in Romans, Paul calls us, believers, sons, huios, of God. Huioi theou, which means sons of God. Adult sons, not under the law, led by the Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14 with me for a moment. We're going to get to 8 just a moment. But in 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So there's that idea of sin no longer having dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So now you are adult sons. If you have put your trust and your faith in Jesus, your status with God is that you are adopted sons and daughters. And if you go to Romans chapter 8, where we will look at now, verse 16, this is such a wonderful truth. I talked about it a little bit last week. Verse 16 says, "The Spirit, capital S, Himself bears witness with our spirit, small s, that we are children of God." And so that has to do with this dual witness before the Father in heaven. We cry out, Abba, Father. We cry out to our Heavenly Father through our own human spirit. But then it says that the Spirit, with a big S, Himself, testifies to the Father and says the same thing. And in so many words, says to the Father, "This is my Son. When this man, when this woman prays to me, this is my Son, this is my daughter." So the Spirit bears witness as well. And from this moment on, from 17 on, 18 to the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul introduces a different sort of subject, and it has to do with Christian suffering. Really, the rest of chapter 8 is about the suffering that Christians experience. As a Christian, as Christians suffer, they must not doubt that God fully receives them before His throne. We are sort of buffered from suffering. Not all suffering. I mean, we experience health problems. We experience financial problems. We experience lots of different problems. But there's also the kind of suffering that we experience as we live for God. We live a righteous life. The Apostle Paul, of course, in 2 Corinthians 11, talked about his litany of ways in which he suffered. The most concise words that he penned are at the very end of the book of Galatians. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read them an amazing few sentences. He says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. For I bear on my body the marks of Christ, the stigmata, the scars from following Christ fully." Paul was able to say at the end of this epistle, "I'm wearing the scars that come along with following Christ without shame and without reservation." And so I remember W.A. Criswell at the First Baptist Church in Dallas preaching on that subject on that one Sunday we visited. One Sunday. And I'm going to just rabbit trail for a minute, because I think it applies to us as the church and what it means to be the church, what it means to honor the church. But my wife and I decided we had always heard about W.A. Criswell. I had heard stories about him being late for church and back in his car through the garage door at his house, because he didn't have time to wait for it to go up. So he just backed out and drove down Swiss Avenue to his church and wasn't late for preaching. But we went to his church, and if you know anything about Dallas, it was a town out in the middle of nowhere, but it grew really fast, especially in the late 70s and 80s. It just really grew up. And First Baptist Church of Dallas used to be the church. I mean, you could just see it from miles around. It was a great big red brick structure with a steeple, and It was a big church and used to be the biggest building in town. And now it was dwarfed by all of the commercial buildings, all of the hotels, all of the banks and everything, just sort of. And so you could go up in those buildings and look down on this First Baptist Church of Dallas. It's actually the church, some of you have heard of Robert Jeffers. He was very involved politically, I think. He's outspoken during the last election and a strong representative of the truth in our day. We visited that church. We wanted to see W.A. Criswell in action. So we drove down there on a Sunday morning, and the church is there, and you can't miss it. And next to the church was the parking lot. And you know what the parking lot was? It was a parking garage. And you had to go in, and the arm had to go up, and then you had to drive in and drive around and around and around and find a place to park, and then get on an elevator and go down to the street level and go into the church, figure out where little Andrew was supposed to go to Sunday school, and and find it was up on the sixth floor of their church, so we had to get in another elevator, ride the elevator up, and come out on his floor, walk down the hall, and find a teacher standing at the door ready for him to come through that door as a Sunday school teacher. And I'm going to say that the church took this really serious. And they welcomed him in, and we found out later it actually was not his precise age group. Didn't matter, though. They loved him. They welcomed him in into this big church. And he went to Sunday school there. And then after the service, we found our way up there again and picked Andrew up and went home. And that afternoon, we got a phone call from his teacher saying how grateful they were that Andrew had found his way to church there. And then during the week, early in the week, he got a postcard from his teacher saying, "I hope you'll come back. We really were glad to have you there." I mean, I don't know if you know what a parent thinks when a church cares that much about this little kid that they don't even know. But the church took seriously what they were doing for the kingdom of God. And we must do that. We have to do that. And we have to do it well as a church. So, and then he didn't come back the next Sunday because we were just planning on visiting, and we went to our church after that. But the following week, another postcard came in the mail again and saying, "We were really glad you were here. Sorry we missed you last week." And they just took it really serious. I don't know their training, but and their church was a demonstration of how seriously they took the church. And what we do, what every single member of our church does, is of critical importance. We're not a pit stop. We're not a Jiffy Lube where we have our goals in life and church becomes the place where we get our oil changed or our tires rotated, and then we go do what we want to do. That's not what the church is. The church is the institution of God in this day that has imperium. It means it's higher than Caesar. It's higher than the state. It is higher than government. It is higher than everything else. The church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means we must take the church very seriously and treat it that way. And once going in for an oil change every 3,000 miles is not really what God expects from us. So there's my sermon for a second, sorry. But it's what's on my heart. And it's really important how we are involved and how we contribute and how we use our gifts and how much we revere the Word of God. Let me just tell you real quickly about some of the suffering of the early church. Suffering is not new. Suffering has been around since the very beginning of the church. I have a book here that is called Christianity Through the Centuries by Cairns. It's one of our textbooks a long time ago in seminary, but it's still history, and it's a wonderful book to go back and understand
So, let's see if I can just get right to it without, I thought I had it marked. So, there was persecution that took place in the early church, but it was not widespread. It was not across the board where all Christians, all followers of Christ Jesus were persecuted equally. It was spotty. It was intermittent. It really didn't start hitting the fan until 250 AD. And it went on until Constantine took office as Caesar, and then things changed radically. But from 250 to almost 350, there was widespread persecution of God's people. Widespread. But before that, there was more. For example, Paul was a freeborn Roman citizen and did not hesitate to make use of the privileges of a Roman citizen when such privileges would help in the carrying out of his mission for Christ. Caesar Augustus had brought about the downfall of the Republic, except as a political form when he set up a diarchy in 27 BC. Anyway, Nero, 54 to 68, under whom Paul was martyred and the church endured its first persecution, was a cruel and bloody man who did not hesitate to kill members of his own family. He was an awful man. And under Nero, there was a fire in Rome, and they were trying to pin it on Nero, and that was huge. He would have been convicted of this, it would have been really bad news for him. And so he found it convenient, since the Jews had been expelled from Rome, he found it convenient to pin it on the Christians who lived in Rome. And so Christians became the scapegoats for Nero. And if you know anything about that persecution under Nero, he would capture people, brutalize people, kill them, impale them on stakes, and light them on fire to light up his gardens in Rome. He was an awful tyrant and an awful man. And so the church suffered under him big time. And that was just really at the beginning of the Christian faith. Anyway, I can't find where I was going to go here, but I can say it because I was reading it this week, and that is that under Rome, the state of Rome, the Christian church was asked, because Roman culture, the religion of Rome, would incorporate all of the gods of all of the countries, all of the peoples that they subjugated. Their gods were brought into what's called the Roman Pantheon. And that was the place. There's a place in the city of Rome actually called the Pantheon, which was a place that would give honor to all the gods of all the countries that Rome had conquered. And so, but the one thing about Rome was that this is how they operated. They said the highest allegiance in Rome would be to Caesar. And so people were asked, if they saw the standard of the state of Caesar with the eagles on it, the peoples were asked to bow down before that standard and give honor and give allegiance, give loyalty to Caesar above all. And once that was done, then any other gods are okay. Any other religion is okay, but it's a secondary allegiance. primary allegiance had to be to Caesar and to the state. And when a Christian was unwilling to give ultimate allegiance to the state, then he experienced persecution and death and a huge consequence to his faith. Now, the reason I'm saying all this, and if we read the news, if we look at what's going on in the news, there's plenty of bad news out there, and I'm just not here this morning to make everybody feel fuzzy and warm. But there's plenty of suffering going on in the name of Christ today. There's plenty of believers around us. The insanity of God shows us firsthand what's going on with Christians today. And there are places in the world when you say, I'm a follower of Christ and he received my highest allegiance, you automatically become an enemy of the state. That's what happened in Soviet Russia. That's happened in communist China. That is happening in North Korea today. That happens in many Middle Eastern countries. It has everything to do with allegiance to God above all. And this is tough to hear, but from the very beginning of the Christian faith, Christians have suffered because of their allegiance to Christ. So let's look at Romans chapter 8, and we'll see how, and we're just going to basically, we're going to see some good things, some hopeful things, some helpful things. First of all, I want to just say, go back to Romans chapter 8. Our status before God is we are His children. Christians are children of God. That's an amazing thought, to think that we are children of God. He is our Father. He is the one. We're part of His family. Christians are part of God's family. He's our Father. That imagery is throughout the Word of God. As followers of Christ, as believers in Christ, we are children of God. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become what? Children of God. When we believe on Christ, we become God's children. We enter into the status of a child of God. Amazing thing. Those who have been born from above by the Spirit. Galatians 3:26 says, for in Christ you all are sons of God through faith. If you don't remember anything today, remember I'm a child of God by faith in Christ. I'm His child. I'm part of His family. I belong to Him. And then, as sons of God, we are heirs. It would be kind of a strange thing to have the reading of the last will and testament and gather in a room and see that the inheritance has been given to strangers. Wouldn't that be kind of hard to take? I mean, that's my dad. I'm his son. What do you mean? You're giving the estate, the inheritance, to that person. My status before God is a son of God. And therefore, I'm an heir of God. I inherit important things from God. Well, what's my inheritance? What are the things that we can inherit? Well, Romans 8:18 to the end of the chapter give us the details of our inheritance. But just to do this quickly, I'm just going to say, here's some of the things that we inherit. You ready? I'm ready. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about we inherit freedom. One day, believers in Christ will inherit freedom from sin. I don't know if you can imagine what that would be like, but to be free from sin, free from temptation to sin, free from the enticement to sin that comes from within us, free from the guilt and the shame of sin, free from the consequences of sin. But I think that's our inheritance. Secondly, we and this is so wonderful, Revelation 21 talks about this, where there will be, our inheritance will be freedom from suffering. Freedom from suffering. You know, where it says there's no more death and there's no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. This is when the new heavens and the new earth are brought into being. There's a new heaven and a new earth where there will be the wiping away of tears. You guys have any tears? Anybody here? Have you ever experienced tears? You ever experienced pain? Have you ever mourned? Have you ever cried yourself to sleep? Yeah. And one of our inheritances as sons of God will be freedom from suffering. Number three, freedom from corruption. Corruption is a word, I can't even hardly say it, phthoron, and it talks about the effect of sin. Sin brings corruption. Sin brings consequences with it. Sometimes sin brings ruined health. Sometimes sin brings ruined relationships. Sometimes sin brings physical and moral decay or rottenness or corruption. And somehow someone said this, nature has a way, writes in one's own body the penalty of sin, as every doctor knows. Sin has a consequence, and we call it corruption. And yet, one of our inheritances will be freedom from corruption. I love that. Freedom from sin, freedom from suffering, freedom from corruption, and then freedom from death. I was thinking this week, and you guys probably have your own long list, okay? You all have your list. So I'm not saying that I alone, but I just had to think about my life. There have been a lot of people in my family over the years of my life that have died. I think of my Auntie Hannah, my Uncle Herman, my grandmother. My grandfather died before the year I was born, actually. I think he took one look at me and decided I've had enough. He died that year. You know, I've lost my dad. I've lost an uncle or two. I've lost some aunts. I lost a cousin. I lost a granddaughter. I lost, you know, and we can all have our list, can't we? We all have our list. But one of the inheritances that we have is freedom from death. And that's going to be an amazing thing. It's the reversal and the undoing of the curse that we find in Genesis chapter 3. And so we have this inheritance. I'm going to tell you, if you're a son or daughter of God, that's your inheritance. That's what we have to look forward to. And in case you don't believe me, I'm just going to read it real quick. Don't even have to turn there. But let me see. I can put my finger on it here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people." There it is. "And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And we look forward to the next things, the future things. I want to just say that next week we'll talk a little bit more about the creation. But the creation that we live in is glorious. I mean, we sat out on our patio last night, and the Goldfinches were eating the glorious yellow, and the wind was blowing and the sun was shining, and we just were out there in shirt sleeves and it felt so good, and the grass was somewhat cut, and you know, and I just thought, this is glorious. God's creation is amazing. My grandson found a little baby deer this week and tried to lift it up and bring it into mom, but I don't think that happened because I think it scared him. He let her know that that wasn't appropriate. But you know, what a glorious thing. What beauty. What magnificence that we live in. Whether you're catching a brand new, a beautiful chrome silver salmon in the river or whatever, you know, we live in this glorious, glorious world. But it's fallen. It's decaying. It's passing away. Just like I read this morning, the flower blossoms, but the flower fades and falls off. And that's, we live in a broken creation around us. It's not, people live and flourish and have their families and then die again. That's, we live in a fallen, broken world due to Genesis chapter 3. So, I'm just going to say, though, that our inheritance is amazing. Les read 1 Peter chapter 3 that talks about our inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you, that is imperishable and will not fade away. One that you can look forward to. One that you can grab onto and hope for. And we're really, in this passage, talking about hope. That we suffer now. In many ways, we suffer. But we have hope that comes in the morning, right? So, but there's another kind of inheritance, and it's not guaranteed. I'm just going to tell you this. This is from my heart. This is what I can understand from Romans chapter 8. So if you'll look at this, it says in, I'll start with Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That's what it was like to live under the law, to live under the old system, to live under the flesh trying to keep the law. It was just something that produced fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's our status. We can lay awake at night and pray to our Father in heaven. That's, I am His son. I am His daughter. He is mine. I can call upon Him because that's my status as a child of God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. We are heirs. We are named in the will. We are heirs. Heirs of God. And then it says, and fellow heirs with Christ. So you're an heir of God. That's your status. But it also says, and fellow heirs with Christ. And then I don't know what your next words say in your Bible. What's the next word or two? Provided. Provided we suffer with Him. That's not a given. Provided we suffer with Him, in order that we also may be glorified with Him. I'm just going to say, we are heirs of God, and it's sure. It is so sure. There's nothing that can keep us from our inheritance. But to be joint heirs, to be fellow heirs with Christ, is if we suffer with Him. Christ is the firstborn. How many of you have more than one kid? You have the one that was first, and then you maybe had the second and third and fourth or whatever. The firstborn is the one that's first out of the womb. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, the firstborn would receive at the will, the reading of the will, what would the firstborn get? Double portion. Now, if I had monopoly money and I said, I've got, you know, $10,000 here and I'm let's make it $12,000 so it works a little easier. Let's say I have three kids and I've got to divide $12,000 monopoly dollars between our three kids. How much would the firstborn get? $6,000. How much would the secondborn get? How much would the thirdborn get? Hey, greedy little bugger. So the firstborn would get a double portion. And in Romans 8:29, if you just drop down there, look at this. Amazing that Paul put it in here. Because I don't think he was writing without thinking about the Old Testament. But he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the what? The firstborn among many brethren. Christ is the firstborn. And somehow in this process, we might be, we can be co-heirs with Christ. It means to be co-heirs with the firstborn. And it's a special kind of heirship. H-E-I-R-S-H-I-P. Special kind of heirship. So in the family of God, there are children, and then there is the firstborn son, who is Christ. And if we share in his sufferings, this is really kind of where the rubber meets the road in our life. Are we willing, are you willing to live in such a way that you risk it all for him? That you're willing to suffer for him? Are you willing to do his will no matter what? Are you willing to speak up no matter what? Are we willing to suffer? So we are all heirs, but we may share with Christ in his inheritance. So if we co-suffer with him, it leads to our co-glorification on the assumption that, that's what if means there, on the assumption that we are willing to suffer with him. It's a huge question. Because our culture, our American culture, is comfort, comfort, and personal peace. In fact, Francis Schaeffer said that a long time ago. Personal peace and safety above all else is the American ideal. And what Paul is saying here is that there is a co-suffering with Christ, something that we choose. So Romans 5, 1 through 2 talks about our justified standing before God. Romans 5, 3 and 4 said, and let's look at that. Just turn back to Romans chapter 5. Okay. 5, 1. 5, 1 and 2 says that we have a justified standing before God. Look at 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's our standing. That's my status before God, right? But then look at verse 3 and 4. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces what? Hope. So there's a purpose in suffering. We have a status of being justified, declared righteous before a holy God. But we can also exult in afflictions, in suffering, in difficulty, knowing that the affliction produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. We will look a little bit more at it in next week. But look at Romans chapter 8 again in verse 14. Here's what Paul said about our present sufferings. He would say this to believers in Rome who were being persecuted for their faith. He would be saying this in his day to all of those who were suffering for the faith. He would say in 8:14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's not the verse I had in mind there. Here's what he would say. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. I got the wrong reference there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If I can say anything about suffering that Paul wrote to us under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, this is what he would say. Because his theme is suffering and glory to follow. Suffering now, glory to follow. Suffering now, glory to follow. Suffering now, glory to follow. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4, 17. This is Johnny Erickson Tada's life verse. I've heard her talk about this verse many times. Sitting in a wheelchair year after year. I heard this year it was 50 years she's been sitting in a wheelchair, having broken her neck as a young woman. And she looks at this verse as well. But look what God has to say. He says, Paul said this, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So Paul, even the Apostle Paul, if you look at chapter 11 in this epistle to the Corinthians, who listed all of his sufferings, all of his afflictions, everything that he went through, all of the pain that he suffered, all of the rejection, all of the stoning, all of the hardship as a follower of Christ. And he wrote these words, for this light affliction. That's the part that Johnny Erickson says I pray for the most. I struggle with the most because I have a hard time thinking that sitting in this wheelchair is light affliction. In fact, it seems heavier and heavier as years go by. But she says that this verse says that in comparison to eternity, in comparison to what is ahead for the believer, the afflictions that we go through are to be considered light and momentary. 50 years seems like a long time to sit in a chair, but according to eternity, it is light and it is momentary. It's going to pass. It will be over. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. God promises us glory ahead. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Are you awake? Are you guys all listening? Did I lose you? Okay, Colossians chapter 3. I don't want to be flat. Colossians 3, 4. Paul wrote, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You will appear with him in glory. Those who suffer with him. This world is not our home. We are passing through. It's not a totally bad place. I will never say that as long as I live. This is not a bad place to live. It's just not home. You ever been on vacation? You ever found some pretty nice places you'd like to visit again? Yeah, but it's not home. And this world is a pretty nice place. It's not totally bad. But it is full, wherever we look, of heartache and struggle and despair. I'm reading a book called The Warmth of Other Suns right now that I'm going to talk about with someone else that we have breakfast together. And it talks about the Jim Crow South in the early 1900s and what it was like to be a black man or a black woman or a black slave after the Emancipation Proclamation and what it was like to live there with the aftermath of slavery in this country. And it's, talk about heartache. If you think you've had it rough, you haven't. So that's a pretty interesting thing. There is heartache, there is struggle, there is despair. And I'm going to say this, living righteously through the leading of the Spirit of God will lead to suffering in this life. Living righteously through the leading of the Spirit of God will lead to suffering in this life. But enduring through suffering will result in greater glory. And rewards, not heaven, not eternal glory in heaven, but rewards are conditioned upon our willingness to suffer with Christ. Are you with me? If our whole life has been on being comfortable and doing what we want and saying what we want and not making waves and not representing Christ, there will not be rewards. But the Scriptures talk about rewards being conditioned upon our works and our willingness to suffer with Christ. And there's a lot of verses that I've written down here that I'm not going to... I want to end with 2 Corinthians 2. Or sorry, 2 Timothy 2. There's a bunch of verses that we could go to right now, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's probably a baptism. This is probably a baptismal poem that, or formula that was used. 2 Timothy 2:11. The saying is trustworthy. The saying, this poem, these words are trustworthy. Some feel that these were used at baptisms. It says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. That's our status. That's our inheritance. If we have died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, I think we could put in there, if we are co-sufferers with Christ and endure, if we endure, we will also reign with him. That's a reward for enduring hardship, being willing to suffer. We will also reign with him. Revelation 3:21 says, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as also I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." Those saints who endure hardship will one day reign with him. There will be reward for faithfulness. And I'm just going to say the early church suffered. Stephen suffered. James the fisherman suffered. James the just suffered under Nero, under the state, under that time from 250 to 350. The church suffered. They were willing to stand firm. They were willing to endure. And the Bible calls them co-sufferers with Christ, who will also be co-glorified with Christ one day. Okay, that's where I think we're going. Next week in Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin to look at the sufferings of this present time. Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Amen? Okay. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, do the work in us that only you can do by the Spirit of God, Lord. We sometimes need to be encouraged in our suffering. Sometimes we feel that we're suffering and we're suffering and we're suffering and others are not. But Lord, you've called us to be co-sufferers with Christ, to endure hardship, to endure affliction. Lord Jesus, as I think about everyone sitting in this room today, I pray that whatever hardship is being experienced, Lord, that you would encourage and strengthen them to endure, and encourage each one, Father, to remember that suffering leads to glory. Suffering leads to glory. Difficulty leads to glory and honor. And I just pray for your encouragement, Lord, as we suffer, all of us, in one way or the other. We just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are going to partake of communion.